Don't we read those together out loud? Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. Some of you might even have it memorized, but let's read it together. Ready? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us this evening as we study to just see how relevant and how necessary this passage of Scripture is. God, I pray that you'd help me as I teach through it, that it would be the Holy Spirit that illuminates the Bible, and that we would make the application we need in each of our lives. So, Lord, we pray that that after all is said and done here, that we'd have drawn closer to you. Bless our prayer time to follow. We're just thankful that we have this group that can... we give thanks for the building often, Lord, but I give thanks that we have this group of people to come and gather together. And so, Lord, bless this Bible study, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What I said before was really my introduction. In a growing church, in a healthy church, you will have believers in Christ at all different stages. In fact, not only does Paul talk about that in his epistles, but some of you have read 1 John. And in 1 John, the Apostle John describes three stages of spiritual growth. They're kind of like age. Does anybody know what those are? He says, my little children. And then he also refers to another group, which were who? Anybody know? Yep. The young men. And then the older. So he describes all of them as different stages in spiritual growth. And so it's important. There is a difference, though. So a church ought to be a safe and a healthy and a growing, thriving place for new believers. You think about a little baby who's born, okay? Little baby that's born. And how many of you have, you don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you have had any experience maybe with a premature child who's born, or you've seen that? And how those babies are nurtured and protected and cared over. Not that other children aren't, but you understand the picture that we're talking about tonight. That very delicate, fragile time. How many of you realize that that's true in the life of a believer as well? That there are times that people come to faith in Christ and they need a support system. They need people to care for them. They need people to watch out for them. They need people to love them. But in a church, if a church is healthy and growing, not only are there people who are going to be in that stage, but then all of us need to get beyond the childhood stage in our life, in our Christian life, right? You know what I'm talking about? Bible, Paul would say that when you were young in the faith, you needed milk, but now I want to give you meat. Because while the Bible talks about young children in the faith, the Bible talks about warriors, soldiers, people who are strong in the faith. And so what I want to encourage all of us, no matter where we're at in our Christian growth, we may find ourselves in a very young stage where we need to be nurtured and we need to grow. And that's an awesome place to be. But we're all headed to the point where what Ephesians chapter 6 talks about here, and that is that we are strong in the faith. So look at the verses again. It says here in my page keeps turning from the air conditioner. It says here in verse number 10, finally, my brethren, the statement is very simple, just five simple words right there. Finally, my brethren, what? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He begins here, if you're going to take notes, I've just got some very straightforward, simple points tonight. He begins by showing us our desperate need for God's power and strength. Okay? Our desperate need for God's power and God's strength. Can somebody help me tonight? How would you describe the difference? And I've already kind of started it, but how many of you would describe the difference between our stage as children in the faith to where we are, I'm not going to say strong, but becoming strong and stronger in the faith? Could somebody help me describe what some of the differences would be? And again, don't misunderstand. I'm not talking about bad and good. I'm talking about stages of growth where we go from being children to now say, you know what? I'm becoming strong in the faith. What is the difference in the lives of those people? Yes, sir. Knowledge. Knowledge is going to be a key part of that. Yes, sir. Yes, in fact, it says here, well, that's what the whole passage is about, because he tells us actively to be strong in the Lord. He's the source of the strength. Absolutely. You have to start by seeking God, and then his power comes. So you're actively seeking, you're growing in knowledge. What else characterizes somebody who's strong in the faith as opposed to, or you could describe what it's like when we're young in the faith. Somebody else. Yes. There might be a struggle when you're young in the faith between self-reliance and God-reliance. And so it's actually, that's a good point, because as we grow in faith, we don't become less dependent on God. Oh, I'm stronger now. I can do this. No, if we're truly growing, we become more dependent on God. That's a really good point. We understand our weakness better. Somebody else? Yes, absolutely. The way we live, the way we behave, what we're doing is... Absolutely. Yes, somebody else. Yes. Stronger trust. You've seen God work in your life, and now you know you can trust him. This is giving us strength. Now, are you starting to see how some of the things that make you strong in faith are things that you can use to help people who are not there yet? You understand the point that I'm making here? I'm just saying, when I see 8 people baptized on a Sunday night, first thought is, man, I'm so excited. Second thought is, wow, what a huge responsibility we have as a church. Right? Because this is a stewardship that God has given us. Our children, as they become believers, I'm excited to see growth in my children, and then not afraid, but I sense the responsibility of, wow, what a responsibility, what a sacred trust that God has given us to be the ones who help shepherd them in the faith. Obviously, he's the shepherd and we're the under-shepherds. So what else describes somebody when we go from being young in the faith to strong in the faith? There's a lot of other things. Somebody, yes? Our prayers change. We'll talk about that at the very end, because that's where this passage ends. That's a good point. Yes? Trials have affected us and hopefully strengthened us. Somebody else? That's a good point. We can learn from the young in faith who are excited and enthusiastic, and that can challenge us to go back after that. I like that. Another thing. What about some dangers for those who are young? Because I think about children, and that's the illustration of the Bible. Children, one of the biggest jobs of us as parents, those of us who are parents, is to protect our children, right? So what are some unique dangers to people who are young in the faith and they need to grow in strength? What are unique dangers? Frank? Again, we're not talking age old here. We're talking maturity in the faith. But yes. Okay, so you ought to be well grounded so that if there are those that come under your influence, you give them sound scriptural advice and help. Okay, so what are some unique dangers, though, to people who are young in the faith? Unique dangers. Yes. Yes. There are many people that get a taste for the Bible. They even get born again. They get excited about the Word of God. And then if they don't get grounded in the faith, if they're not, that's why we promote things like discipleship and Sunday school and not just the preaching service and Bible study on Wednesday nights. Because if people don't get grounded in the faith, the next cool Jesus-y sounding thing could draw them away. That's a good point. Yes. Right. But yeah, we think about Jesus talks about the seed that goes in lots of different types of ground, and there's the worldly things that can pull people away, family pressures can have a powerful influence on new believers. Yes? Yeah. Yeah. In fact, that's my second point here. So it says the wiles of the devil. So if I said, first of all, we need to... Let's go into it now. So first of all, we said here that the the Holy Spirit shows us in this passage that we have a desperate need for God's power. We need it. That's why we pray when we have our prayer meetings, when you pray tonight, we've got to pray for the power of God. We've got to pray that we wouldn't just be a church that goes through the motions. Well, we have the schedule, we have the services, we do the stuff, but we say, God, we need you. We need your power. It says here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So in this desperate need for power, it's him who we need. It's he who we need, whatever the grammar is supposed to be there. Now, secondly, though, not only do we see a desperate need for power, but we see, secondly, the reality of the enemy. Okay? Skip down. I'll come back to the verse you pointed out. But skip down first to verse number 12. For we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. You realize that. Like, people are not our opposition. I saw a great quote just today. A friend of mine posted it. And it was about politics. You know, we're coming into a political season. Hope you got to vote in the primaries yesterday. I hope you'll vote in November. We're coming into another political season. It seems like just when one's ending, we're ramping up for another one. That's just a crazy world we live in. And we ought to be politically engaged. We ought to vote. A great quote I saw, though. Let us not become so politically active that we begin to view our mission field as our enemy. Just think about that one for a little while. Let's not become so politically engaged that we begin to see our mission field as the enemy. In other words, people who are against God, people who are pushing a secular agenda, people who are trying to sway the culture into an evil way, I've got news for you. They're actually our mission field. They're the ones we're sent to. They're the ones we're called to reach. Now, some of them could be being used by the devil, but that doesn't change the fact that they are the objects of the love and affection of God, and we've been sent to reach them. He says here, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He says here that our warfare is a real spiritual warfare. This is a reality that is lost on us so often. Do you know who showed up to the baptismal service on Sunday night? A host of angels and a host of demons. I mean, they were there. They were watching and observing everything that took place. The Bible says that the angels were amazed at what took place. The Bible says that the angels do not understand God's grace to us in salvation. It's a wonderful mystery to them. But also who were there were the forces of evil, the principalities, the powers, the invisible realm of wickedness. A lot of people would, you know, if somebody could sit in here and think I'm talking crazy talk, but it's more real than the physical world that we see is the spiritual world all around us. That there is a spiritual warfare that's going on for the hearts and minds of people. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. I'm going to maybe misquote a little bit. And they're mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. And then it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought. There is a reality that there is a spiritual warfare that takes place. And we've got to be geared up for it and ready for it. Okay? I've sensed led of the Lord to teach on this tonight, just as I've been thinking about what has been taking place in recent months and weeks in our church and about the growth we've seen and the moving of God in people's hearts. And I've just been impressed from the scripture to say, buckle your seatbelt because spiritual opposition is on the way. Spiritual opposition is on the way. It's when you see a move of God, when you see spiritual growth in people's lives, mark it down, every single time opposition will take a form, some shape or form, opposition will come into our lives. And so for some of us, we've experienced spiritual opposition before. And many of you know what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about weird things like a vision or this feeling that came over us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about wrong thought patterns that begin to attack us and doubts that come into our minds and depression and sickness and any things that whether they're, and I'm not saying they're all necessarily because of sin. I'm just saying that the devil will use any negative effects in our life to use that to bring us away from God. And so we have to prepare for it. That's why he says, be strong in the Lord. And I'm just asking you tonight, my whole message tonight is, would you please prepare yourself for battle? Would you arm yourself to be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might? There's a real enemy. So I said, first of all, what we see here is we have a desperate need for the power of God and his strength. Secondly, there's the reality of the enemy. And then to go off of the point you made, if you go back to verse 11, he says, the wiles of the devil. Not only the reality of the enemy, but briefly, the tactics of the enemy. It's not a full frontal assault. It's a sneak attack. They're called wiles of the devil. Now, in some places, the attack is, you could go to China right now, and the government is closing down churches, tearing some of their buildings down. That's an in-your-face attack. But in the United States, the attack tends to come in the back door, or through the sides, or in our families, or in our attitudes, or in our hearts. Right? Because it's tricky. And all of a sudden, I make one decision that doesn't seem like a big deal, but if it's not a spiritual decision, but it's a fleshly decision, it starts to take my eyes off the Lord, and those who are strong, sometimes we become weak in the faith. So, desperate need for power, the reality of our enemy, the tactics of our enemy, and then the best, well, I don't know if this is the best or the second best or what, but it's a good part, and that is our equipping for warfare. Our equipping for warfare. Somebody said it many, many years ago. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. And there's truth in that. And I think that sometimes, especially for our young men in churches, and don't take this the wrong way, but especially for our young men in churches, we are not preparing them for a warfare mentality. I mean, if you are, God created men to lead, to fight, to defend, to stand for something, and we're just happy, and we sometimes just say, okay, well, come and sit in a pew, do that. No, we were created to engage in warfare, to do that. There's a sense of purpose. The Bible says here that God has equipped us, and this is the armor of God. Many of us learned this in Sunday school. In fact, this summer it was taught to our climbers kids all summer long. They looked at a piece of the armor of God, but our equipping for warfare, let's just look through it quickly. He says in verse number 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Here's the point. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you would say, boy, I seem to get knocked over a lot? You wanted to raise your hand. Now, okay, that's all right. You can raise it if you want. Man, I'm getting knocked over a lot. But God says this, and don't take this as an insult. I want to encourage you with something. God did not create us. God did not equip us to get knocked down all the time. He equipped us to do what? To stand. He equipped us to stand. So, now, it also says in the book of Proverbs that a just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. So I'm not here to, you know, what's wrong with you? You fell. That's not my point at all. But my point is to say this. God has given us all the equipment that we need to stand. And he says, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. I'm just asking you to prepare yourself and pray to be strong in the faith. To let the power of God enable you to have that strength. Stand therefore. And he describes the things that he has given us. This equipping is all the benefits of his grace. when we were, as the Bible says, in the kingdom of darkness, and now we've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, when we were in the world before we knew Christ, we didn't have the ability to do righteously. We didn't have the ability to have this equipping of God. This is a new opportunity that is all of God's grace. He's given us the ability to walk in truth. It says in verse number 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Then he says, not only have we been given the strength to stand in truth, but we've been given the strength to walk in righteousness. He says to put on a breastplate of righteousness and our feet to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, and I know, there's a room for a sermon on every one of these points, but that's not my intention tonight. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse number 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. I always love that. I just love that line right there. So beautiful. So, I was going to say beautiful, but it's more like exciting. You know, take the shield of faith, that with it you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Back when I was a teenager and I used to teach the kids, I loved doing the shield of faith. And we made little darts and we threw it at it. Anyway, moving right along. The point is this. God, whether it's the truth that we've been given that holds us together, if it's the righteousness that protects us that we walk in it, or it's the faith that is able to courageously stand up against any opposition that comes at us, or the fact that in verse number 17 we have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. All I want to say, and you can meditate on it more on your own, all I want to say is that God has equipped us to stand. He's equipped us for strength. And I'm going to tell you this. There are young believers that need to be nurtured in the faith, and they need people who will build an impenetrable wall around them of men and women who stand in the faith. What was it the prophet talked about? I sought for a man among them who would stand in the gap. The church of God needs men and women who will stand in the gap, will stand strong in the Lord. Not in pride, not in arrogance, not in, oh, let me teach you something because I've been a Christian for so long. Nothing like that, but somebody that says, hey, I've been where you're at, and this is what God's done for me. I've faced that temptation, and this is what God has showed me. Let me encourage you to be there. Let me encourage you to grow. Let me be a friend to you and watch that person grow in faith. But we need people that are ready for the battle. Not for people that say, well, listen, the battle goes on, and I've heard my dad say this for years, the battle goes on whether you and I participated in it or not. There are casualties, and there is warfare that is taking place, and we become the casualties. We just stand there. You can't stand still in a battle. I've never served, I've never fought, but I do know enough that in a battle, you don't just stand there while the enemy encircles and surrounds you. You have to be engaged in the battle. And God has given us His equipping. But then, finally, we see tonight that there, in the midst of this warfare, there is an urgent need for prayer. There is an urgent need for prayer. More than anything we do, more than anything that we do, it is most imperative that we pray. He says here in verse 18, after we're reminded of the sword of Spirit, the Word of God, in the same sentence he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's interesting, the only thing in the Bible that we're commanded to do all the time is pray. Right. Pray without ceasing. Praying always. The only thing we're commanded to do always is pray. Can't preach all the time. Can't sing all the time. Can't read all the time. But we can pray all the time. We can always be in communication with God. Whether it's on a bended knee, or it's in the car, or it's while we're doing anything, we can always be in communion and practice the presence of God in our lives. It says praying always. So I thought here about, I almost did the lesson just on the prayer part, but I didn't. So I thought about a couple of things about the prayer. When we pray, always, always engaged. Also, notice a few other things. He also talks about how we pray. Notice what he says about how we pray here. Remember, it's warfare prayer. It's not, oh God, thank you for the day. Bless the food in my body. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh God, bless all the people. I'm not saying there aren't times for simple prayers, but we need to pray understanding that there's a spiritual battle that's going on around us. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. So the first thing we learn about how this spiritual prayer is, or how this warfare prayer is it's a spiritual prayer. What does that mean to pray in the Spirit? I only got a couple of minutes, so somebody help me out. What does he mean? What do you think he means there when he says praying in the Spirit? You're doing it always. So I don't believe that this is some like supernatural manifestation, so to speak. But what could this mean? We're told to walk in the Spirit. We're told to be filled with the Spirit. Here we're told to pray in the Spirit. He's praying with us. I like the way you put that, straighten our prayer out. That's good. With groanings that cannot be uttered, the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf to the Father. Somebody else, what does it mean to, what is that going to mean, praying in the Spirit? Yes. Absolutely. It's praying in the will of God. Somebody else had something. Yeah, well, there's some disagreement on that, but that's a... Sure. Right. And that is, there are definitely people who believe it that way. We would, as doctrinally as a church, we would have a different opinion as to what the scripture teaches there, but I'd love to talk about that sometime. But I have friends that would say that very same thing. I don't believe, as I understand the Bible, that that is what this is talking about. It's okay. Don't feel bad that you said that either. We have these discussions. So praying in the Spirit is, as I would understand it, it's the normal course of our Christian life. The normal course of our Christian life, we are told to always be walking how? In the Spirit. We're always called to be walking in the Spirit. In other words, my life is living in a state of dependence on God. Not my, as Jesus said, not my will be done, but thy will be done. I'm praying according to what I know to be the will of God in the scriptures. And I'm letting the Holy Spirit lead me. And I'm sensitive to the spiritual needs of those around us. In fact, it says later on, if you look at it here, also in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all, what's it say next? Tells us more about how we should pray. With perseverance. James says, in a similar fashion, James in chapter 5 says, the effectual what? Fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we are to go fervently, passionately, spiritually in our prayers. How else are we to pray here? He says, in the middle of the verse, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto. That would be a spiritual awareness. If I could just, we're about out of time, so if I could just share a thought on this watchfulness in prayer, that would be, we ought to be aware of the needs of our own spiritual lives and the spiritual needs of the people around us. So for instance, if you know somebody is new in the faith, there are all kinds of watchful prayers that you can be praying for that person, right? If you know that somebody is going through a difficulty in their family, that's a watchful prayer, a spirit-filled prayer, where we're not just generic, but we're seeking the guidance of the Lord. So when we pray, how we pray, and then finally, for whom we pray. Who are we praying for in this passage of scriptures? In this passage of scripture, what's it say? Yeah, it says for all saints. The saints are the believers, not the people that some. If you're new to the Bible study, a saint is not somebody that some council of the church says, well, there you are officially a saint. And that's not what a saint is. A saint is any person who has put their faith in Jesus Christ, and God says, because you've trusted me, I have made you holy. That's what saint means. It means a holy one, set apart by God. So, a saint, we are the saints. And so, who we pray for are one another. That's why I want to encourage you, as we enter this season of ministry that God has put us into, let us never have an attitude. And even in your life, I don't know where every person is at in their personal life either. But the season that we come to, let's just never say, wow, that's pretty cool what God's done. Let's say, Lord, this is a miracle that you're doing in our midst. This is your power among us. And Lord, I'm going to pray fervently. I'm going to stand strong in the Lord. I'm going to become engaged in this battle. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. We need his power. The enemy's real. His tactics are treachery. We've been equipped with his power. And there's an urgent need, above all, for us to pray. So now, we are going to go to our prayer time that we do on Wednesday nights. So we're going to break up into groups, or some of you may prefer to pray on your own. But as we pray, I want to encourage you to pray with the heart and the desire for the power of God to be at work among us. I have a feeling something else is going to...
I forgot one very important prayer.
All right. Question.